The Yeshiva Gedol of Johannesburg proudly presents the Wednesday evening shiur, covering the Parashas HaShavua, the Yomim Tovim, and other special topics as delivered by its founder and Rosh HaYeshiva, Rabbi Israel Chaim Goldfein, Zichrono Livrocha. Details regarding how to order additional shiurim follow immediately after the conclusion of the shiur.
Daf Chof Aleph Amud Beis, the Gemara says, "My Chanukah." What is Chanukah? Why did we make the Yontif of Chanukah? The Tana Rabbanon, the rabbis learned, Bechofei b'Kislev yumi de Chanukah timnayu. On the 25th day of Kislev, the days of Chanukah are 8, inan de leile mispid behon, de leile sanis behon. These are days which we're not allowed to make any eulogies, as pedim, not allowed to fast. Shikishenichnusu yevonim lehechel, when the yevonim took place during the time of the Greek Empire. When the Yevonim, this was after, during the time of the second Beis HaMikdash. The first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed by Bavel, the Babylonians. And then it was rebuilt. Then, during the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, was during the time of the Greek Empire. This was after the Purim episode, when the Babylonians exiled the Jewish nation, and they were in Bavel, then the Babylonian Empire was destroyed by Malchus Modai Uporas, by the Syrian Persian Empire of Achashverosh, of Kadesh, and they in turn exiled the Jews to Shushan, to Modai, and this was the story of Purim. Then the Syrian Persian Empire was destroyed by the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. In the meantime, the Jews had returned to Yerushalayim and had rebuilt the Beis HaMikdash. So the Chanukah story takes place during the second Beis HaMikdash. Shikshenichtus Yevonim Lehechel, when the Greeks went into the Hechel, into the Beis HaMikdash, and into the most holy parts of the Beis HaMikdash, Timu Kol HaShmonim Shebehechel, they made impure all of the oil of the Beis HaMikdash. Ukishegovru Malchus Beis Chashbonoi, and when the Malchus, when the kingship at that time was under the Chashbonoim were the Kahanim, when they became strong, the Notzchum, and they were victorious over the Greeks, and they managed to chase them out of the land, Botku, they searched for Lemotso Elapach Echot Shel Shemen. And they found only one flask of oil, Shehoyamunach Beches Mishel Kein Godel, which was placed under the seal of the Kein Godel, that they knew that was Tohor, it was pure. Velohoye Bayel Lahadlik Yoim Echot. And there was only enough oil to last for 1 day. Nase by Neis, Kodesh Baruch Hu made a miracle. And they lit the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash with this, and it lasted for 8 days. Lashona acheres, the next year, kovim va'osum yomim tevim, the Chazal, the sages, established a yontif, behalol v'haydo, that we should praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu and we should give thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So here the Gemara tells us, what is Chanukah? If we look into the Megillas Chanukah, the writings of Chanukah, of what took place, this was during the time when the Greeks had invaded the land, and the Greek culture was the most prominent in the entire world. And this was known as the era of the Hellenism. And they created what was known as the Shmad in Klal Yisrael, trying to force Israel to subdue to their culture. When they became strong and they were able to govern Israel, they made all type of edicts proclaiming that Jews were not allowed to keep Shabbos, and Jews were not allowed to keep Kashrus, and they were not allowed to keep the Bris Milah, and they must serve the idolatrous gods of the Greeks, and so on. And if you recall, that it was Matishohu, Kohen Gadol, the high priest Matishohu, who led the fight against them. It was many against a few, and the strong against the weak. The Greek armies were the most famous and powerful in the entire world. And there was a long battle, and eventually Matishohu died, and his sons took over, and they were led by Yehuda Maccabee. And eventually, through one miracle after another, the Greeks were defeated, and they were chased out from the land. So as the Gemara tells us, that on the 25th of Kislev, this was after they chased them out of the land, and they went now to the Beis Hamikdash in Yerushalayim, Har HaBayis, because the Greeks had profaned the Beis Hamikdash. They went and they started to purify the Beis Hamikdash. And they needed oil. They needed oil to light in the menorah. And they needed oil to purify and to sanctify all of the vessels. And they found only one flask, which had the seal of the Kohen Gadol, which was assured, they were assured of its purity. And it was sufficient only to last for one day. And they lit the menorah, and it lasted for 8 days. And because of this miracle, the sages of that generation established that every year during this time we should keep 8 days of Yontif, 8 days of Hanukkah, which will be something like a Yontif, to light the menorah. Now we see 2 points from here. One is that the miracle was in the menorah, and secondly, that the oyev, the enemy, was the Greek Empire. Let's spend a little time examining both of these facets to see what further insight we can gain from this Yontif, from this miracle of Hanukkah. In the Beis HaMikdash, in the inner part of the Beis HaMikdash, which was known as the Heichal, there was the menorah. And there were actually four kelim, four vessels. The menorah, the shulchan, which was the table, the mizbeach hapnimi, the inner altar, and then in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, in the most inner sanctum, was the Oren HaKodesh. The Oren HaKodesh was the ark where the Sefer Torah was kept, that Moshe wrote himself, and the Luchais HaBris, the stone tablets, the broken tablets, and the second tablets. As you entered into the Beis HaMikdash, the Mizbeach was in the center, as you entered the Heichal, the inner part of the Beis HaMikdash. And on the south side was the menorah, on the north side was the shulchan, and then the Oren HaKodesh was in the innermost part. Now there are several things that we find about the menorah that are somewhat strange and leads one to question. We'll mention some of them. In Parshas Truma, where we are commanded to make the menorah, Zohov Tor, out of pure gold, it states, Mikshote Ose HaMenorah, the menorah shall be made out of one piece of gold. Now, even though it states, Vosiso you shall make, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu, does not say that you shall make it, but the menorah shall be made out of pure gold. Rashi brings the Chazal, which states, Me'aleho, the menorah was made by itself. Lefisho Yemeshe Miskashebo, because Moshe could not understand how to construct it. Omale HaKadosh Baruch Hu Hashlech Esakiko Le'or, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, take this certain amount of pure gold, throw it into a fire, Vinasis me'aleho, and it will be made by itself. Lekach le'nichtov ta'aseh, therefore it does not say you shall make, but it shall be made. At the end of that parsha, urei va'aseh b'sav nisom asher ato more behor, you shall make it in accordance to the structure that you saw in the mountain. So Rashi brings from the sages, Magid shenizka shemeishe b'maishe menorah ad shehera le'akodesh baruch hu menorah shel esh. That Moshe Rabbeinu did not understand the concept. He didn't understand how to construct the menorah until HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to show him a picture of the menorah. He brought down a menorah of fire to illustrate what we are speaking of. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu, that understood the entire Torah, and he understood how to construct every part of the Mishkan, every part of the Beis HaMikdash, and all of its vessels. Why was he having difficulty here with the menorah? This is one observation. Another is what we find in the beginning of Parshas Baalei Sechor, in the Sefer Bamidbor. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe le'mor, daber al Aaron ve'amarta elov. Hashem said to Moshe, saying, speak to Aaron and tell him, Baalei Sechor asaneres el mul pnei amonero yu'iru shiva saneres, that when you light the candles, they shall light all towards the center, the seven candles. The menorah in the Beis HaMikdash had seven candles, not eight, like it's popularly thought. The menorah, our menorah has eight, because we light one candle for every day of Hanukkah. But the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash had seven, and they were lit every evening, every afternoon before dark. And this mitzvah was given to Aaron the Kohen Gadol. So Rashi brings from the sages, the Chazal ask, Loma nismacho parshas amaneira le parshas anasim. The previous parsha, which was parshas noso, and this incidentally is what we lay in the shuls during Hanukkah. There, we learn of the Chanukas hamizbeach, the dedication of the new altar when the Mishkan was built. And every tribe was represented. The leader of every tribe each day, this was on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, each day brought offerings and gifts to sanctify the new altar. So, Loma Nismacho Parshas HaMenorah LeParshas HaNasim, why do we find that the subject of the menorah is dealt with immediately after the subject of the Nasim, where the leaders of each tribe came to bring offerings to dedicate the new Mizbeach? Lefi shekshoro Aaron Chanukas HaNasim Chol Shos Daitoi. Because when Aaron saw all of these events that took place, he became weak, emotionally weak. Why? Kishlo ha'yimahem b'chanuka lo'yhu v'le'shiftoi. Because he did not participate. He was not involved. Of the 12 tribes that each one participated, Aaron, the Kohanim, they were set aside. And they had no participation in the dedication of the Mishkan. And he felt left out. And he thought maybe it was because of his own shortcomings. Omalei HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Chayecho, I promise you shall chog deila mishalahem. Your chelik, your portion will be greater than the others. Shato madliku meiti vesaneres. You will prepare and light the candles of the menorah. And the Medrash goes further to say that their portion is the altar, which is the sacrifice. Sacrifices were brought on the altar. Hakorbonos asidin libotel. Sacrifices eventually will cease. Your portion is the menorah. That will never cease. This also is a very strange chazal, very strange statement from the chazal. So this satisfied Aaron, and that's why we find the mitzvah of the menorah immediately after the parsha of the Nesim. It's strange because why is the menorah greater than the sacrifices? Just like there was a mitzvah to light the menorah every day, every morning they would come and prepare the candles, take out the old oil and the old wicks and put in new oil and new wicks, and every afternoon before evening they would light it. Why is that a greater mitzvah than the sacrifices? And secondly, what does it mean the sacrifices will cease and the menorah will not cease? When did the sacrifices cease? When the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. At the same time the menorah also ceased. And this the Ramban says, that the menorah will not cease because of the mitzvah of Chanukah. Because even after the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed and the Jews are in exile in Golus, and they will not have other participation of the Beis HaMikdash, but there will still be the lighting of the menorah in everyone's home. Now, this is also something that needs further explanation. One more observation. The Medrash tells us in Parshas Truma that of the vessels that were in the inner part of the Beis HaMikdash, the Shulchan, the table, the altar, the Mizbeach, and the Oren HaKodesh, the Ark, each one had a crown. The Torah commands us, Zeh Zehov, shall make a golden crown around each one. And the Medrash comments to and teaches, what did this represent? This represented the three crowns given to Israel. Israel was blessed with three dimensions of kingship, three crowns. One was Keser Kohuna. They were given the crown of priesthood. And that was represented in the altar, because the altar was the sacrifices. The sacrifices belonged to the priests. Second crown was Malchus, kingship. Kings came out of Israel. Shaul, David HaMelech. And this was represented by the crown of the Shulchan of the table, because the table represents physical wealth and power. And the third crown was the crown of Torah. And this was represented by the crown around the Oren HaKodesh. The Oren HaKodesh represented Torah. This is what held the Sefer Torah and the tablets. And then the Medrash goes on to say, Shema Tomar, maybe you'll say that, this is also a Gemara in Masechta Yuma, and the Mishnah and Ovis brings it, Shema Tamar, maybe you'll say that the crowns of priesthood and the crowns of kingship are greater than the crown of Torah. No, because we find that the table and the altar were in the Kodesh, while the Oren was in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, that was in the innermost chambers of the Beis HaMikdash, in a more holier place. The crown of Torah is greater than all of the other crowns. And then the Medrash goes further to say that this crown is written in the Torah with the word Zer. And Zer can be read also as Zor, stranger. Zocho, a person is Zeche, it becomes his crown. If he is Zeche, if he'll learn Torah and he'll find Brocha, then it's a crown to him. Le Zocho, if he's not Zeche, Nase Zer, becomes the other extreme, it will become a stranger to him. Nase Zor, it will become a stranger. This is what the Medrash teaches. Now, the menorah also was in the Heichal. There was a fourth keli, the menorah. What did this represent? And we find of all of the kelim that were in the Heichal, it was only the menorah that didn't have its own crown. And if the menorah is supposed to be so great, the Kodesh Baruch Hu said to Aaron, your mitzvah will be greater than all of the others. So what did it represent? And why didn't it have a crown? The Gemara in Masechta Baba Basra says that if a person hareitze yachkim yadrin, hareitze yashir yatzfin, if a person wants wisdom, then he should turn towards the south. When he prays, he should pray towards the south. Hareitze yashir, if a person wants wealth, yatzfin, he should turn towards the north. Pray towards the north. Why? Because the north is prone for physical wealth. The north of the world. Kodesh Baruch Hu created the world. He created certain ruchai, certain sides of the world with certain particular brochas. Even though we can't necessarily see them, but they are there. And the brocha of wealth, that's in the north. The bracha of wisdom, that's in the south. The Gemara says, how do we know this? We know this from the Beis HaMikdash. Because the menorah, which represented wisdom, was on the south side. I might have said before on the north side, if I did, it's a mistake. The menorah was on the south side as you came in. Walked into the Beis HaMikdash. The front of the Beis HaMikdash was the east, Mizrach, and you walk from Mizrach to Maror, from east to west. If a person is walking from east to west, so then on his right is the north, and on his left is the south. So the menorah was on the south side. And the menorah, the Gemara says, represents wisdom. The shulchan, the table which represents physical wealth, this was on the north side. And this is how we know that these brochas are there. Because the Beis HaMikdash is the center of the world. Yerushalayim, Eretz Yisrael, is the center of all of the lands. Yerushalayim is the center of Eretz Yisrael. The Beis HaMikdash is the center of the world. The sages tell us that the Ohel HaKodesh was placed on a certain stone. And that stone is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu started with when he created the world. And the source of all brochas go out from there. Therefore, everything in the Beis HaMikdash and all of its vessels represented sources of brochas. And if the menorah was on the south side, and the menorah represented wisdom, this means that the bracha of wisdom is in the south. And if the shulchan, which represented physical wealth, is on the north side, so it means that the bracha of wealth is in the north. This is what the Gemara tells us. Therefore, someone who wants wisdom, he should turn towards the south. Someone who wants to pray for physical wealth, he should turn northward. We see from here that the menorah represented wisdom. And this we find in other Gemaras. The Gemara in Masechta Shabbos tells us that if someone is careful with the lighting of candles, the Chanukah licht, and the Shabbos candles, he'll be zeicher to have children that are Talmidei Chachomim. And there's another Gemara in Masechta Brochas that tells us that if someone has a dream, and he dreams of the olive oil which is used for the light, then you should pray for wisdom. It's a good siman, this is a good sign. So we see that this represented wisdom. The Gemara also tells us, ner mitzvah v'torah or. A mitzvah is like a candle, and Torah is like light. Now, if this represented wisdom, so what was the Ohel HaKodesh? The Ohel HaKodesh certainly represented the Torah. The answer to this is, The Aron HaKodesh had the Sefer Torah, which Moshe wrote. And it had the tablets. This was the written law. There are two parts to the Torah which was given to Klal Yisrael, which were given to Klal Yisrael. One is the written law, and one is the oral law. We shouldn't think that basically they're the same, except one was written and one is oral. Not true. The written law, this is the source. This was given to Moshe Rabbeinu. The oral law, this is the interpretation of the written law. This is the written law when it is expounded. And when it is studied. And the Gemara tells us that the written law is expounded and created by the wise of Israel. They were given methods on how to extract laws from the written laws, how to expound laws. And this was known as Chidushim Leoraisa. They were given certain methods and certain legal means in which they could extract and expound. And this represented Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral law. But there's a basic difference between the two. The Gemara tells us the written law must be in writing. The oral law we were not allowed to write down. Only many years later, when the sages saw that there was a chance it would be lost, then it was written. But even then it was not completely written. It must always be kept in its oral nature. And why is this? Because the written law has a beginning and an end. It begins with Bereishis Bor Elokim, and it ends with Yisrael at the end of the Sefer Torah. The oral law has no beginning and no end. Mordechai says, Aseis 40 main cates. From the oral law, you can make books with no end. We know that every Simchas Torah, we make a siyum. We finish the reading of the Sefer Torah. All of Israel. And we make a great simcha. But never does all of Israel make a great simcha when they finish the Torah Shebaal Peh, when they finish Shas. Because there is never an end to that. The Sefer Torah must be written exactly. If there is one letter which is not written according to the law, so the entire Sefer Torah becomes disqualified. In the oral law, there are no rules, there are no regulations which govern its writing whatsoever. The fact is, it's better if it's not written at all. If it's written, it can be written anyway. If we go into this a little deeper, what this represents is that the Torah, the written law, this was given to Moshe Rabbeinu. This is the foundation. And this cannot be changed. It cannot be added to. Nothing can be taken away. Add one letter, the Sefer Torah is disqualified. Take one letter away, it's disqualified. But from the written law can be developed and can be created the wisdom which was given only to Klal Yisrael. For example, the Rambam writes in Hilchas Mamrim that the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel, was vested with the authority by the Torah. The Supreme Court of every generation to interpret the laws, to expound the laws, and where necessary, to make safeguards in addition to the laws, as long as it's done in accordance to the methods that the Torah gives. And this becomes part of Chelkei HaTorah, becomes part of the Torah. And anyone who defies this is defying Torah. And anyone who fulfills this is fulfilling Torah. As it states, Lei Sosur, you shall not turn from anything, from everything that they instruct you. And in this vein, the Gemara says that any mitzvah that the Rabbonim enacted, and one of these mitzvahs, for example, is the mitzvah of Hanukkah. This was an enactment by the Rabbonim. This is not in the Torah. We make a bracha. What bracha do we make? Asher kitshanu b'mitzvayso v'tzivonu lahadlik ner shel Hanukkah. We thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Baruch Atah Hashem, that you have commanded us to light the candles of Hanukkah. So the Gemara says, asks, Heichon sol tzivonu? Where were we commanded by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to light the candles? This is not in the Torah. So the Gemara says, Milei Sosur. Since HaKadosh Baruch Hu invested this authority in the Chachmei Yisrael, in the wise of Israel, and therefore we are obligated to adhere to what they say, so therefore when we adhere to what they say, we are fulfilling the mitzvah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So this is where we are commanded, and therefore we say v'tzivonu. This Torah, which can be expounded and can be studied, and there is room for creativity as long as it's within the structure of Teiris Meisher Rabbeinu. This Torah is Ein Sof. There is no end to it. There is no end to it. Each generation can reveal secrets that previous generations never knew of. And this is what Shlomo HaMelech wrote, Asei Sforim Ein Ketz, that when it comes to the Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral law, the Shas, the Talmud, then you can make Sforim Ein Ketz, you can make Sforim to no end, because there is no end. There is no limitation. It is for this reason that the Maral writes in the Sefer Goraye why we were not allowed to write down the Torah Shebaal Peh. Because that itself is a limitation. Writing, what is the concept of writing? If a person has a thought and he wants to bring the thought into the limitations of the physical world, so he writes it. But not in Torah Shebaal Peh. Because there is no limitation. And this is what the Mishnah tells us. Hafeich bo, dekule bo. That you must turn it over and turn it over. Because everything is in it. It kegachalas. It's like a coal. That in the coal there is a flame, a dormant flame. And if you stir it, and you stir it, it will grow and grow. Unless milzeh delei ramizeh b'araisa, there is nothing, nothing in the world that cannot be found in the Torah. Somewhere there is a subtle hint or an indication, a remes for it in the Torah. Les milse de leira misa baraiso. The Gemara Menaches tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu heard from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that one day a great sage will stand up, a great sage of the oral law. And for him, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I'll have to write on the Sefer Torah ksorim, crowns, on the letters of the words, in order that he should have more Torah to expound, more to work with. And Moshe asked, what does it all mean? HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, no, it's not for you. For someone else who will be later in the generations. Akiva ben Yosef Shmo, and his name is Akiva. This was the great Rebbe Akiva. So Moshe asked, let me see this man. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent him through the generations. He came into a Beis HaMedrash. Rebbe Akiva was teaching Torah, he was saying a shir. Moshe sat down in the back. He listened and he listened. And he was taken hold of a tremendous emotional weakness because he couldn't understand the shir. And here he said, I'm the giver of Torah. I brought Torah to the world. And here I'm listening to a shir and he couldn't understand it. Couldn't follow it. Then the Talmidim started to ask Rabbi Kiva some kashus. What's the proof of this? Where's the source of this? And so forth. And they cornered him. They got him to a point where no longer he could bring any proofs. So finally he said, Halocha Meshe Misinai. The only proof we have is that we know that this is what Meshe taught us Misinai. So it says, Nocha Daito. Moshe felt better. Okay. Now how, what was this? This goes one step further. Moshe Rabbeinu was given the Torah as a prophet. It says, Lo kom o novi kemeshe. There was no greater prophet than Moshe Rabbeinu. See, he was given Torah as a prophecy. He did study the Torah on Har Sinai because it states, Vayhi kechaleisai, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu finished giving him the Torah, and this was in 40 days. The sages say no man can study the Torah in 40 days, the entire Torah. So kechaleisai kekalo, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him the Torah like a kala. When a father gives over a daughter for a bride to a chosen, it's a matona, it's a gift. The chosen did not give life to her. The chosen did not rear her. He receives her as a gift. This is how HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Torah to Moshe Rabbeinu, kechaleisai kekala. And this was a prophecy. Later, Moshe sat and studied the Torah. And he studied the entire Torah. But when he received it on Har Sinai in 40 days, this was given to him as a prophecy. And it is for this reason that we do not find in the Sefer Torah, in the written law, any explicit mentionings of the rising of the dead, Tchias HaMesim, or Olam Haba, the world to come, because a prophecy is a vision of a human being. And just like the human being is limited, therefore his vision also is limited. And just like it's impossible for a human being physically to have a concept of what takes place after the physical world, so therefore his vision also is impossible to comprehend this. This is what the Gemara says, Kol ha-Nevi'im lo nisnabu, ela ad yemeis ha-Mashiach. All of the Nevi'im, all of the prophets were only able to prophesy to the days of the Mashiach, not further. However, when it comes to the Gemaras, there the Gemara many times will speak about things that will take place after this world. Why is that? Because that's no longer prophecy, but that's chokhmah, that's wisdom. Prophecy is a vision that's given to a person. Wisdom is something that a person labors for himself. And this is why the Gemara in Baba Basra says, Chochem Odif Minovi. That a wise person is greater than a prophet. He's greater than a prophet. A prophet's vision is limited. But someone who has wisdom of Torah, he can see further. Because a prophet sees with a vision. Even though it's not a physical vision, it is still a vision. And therefore there are limitations to it. To the chokhmah, to the wisdom that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave to a person, there are no limitations. No limitations whatsoever. I just happened to be hearing just yesterday a tape from my Rebbe, tells Rosh Hashiva, where he mentions that when he studied in Telz Yeshiva in Lithuania, this was the beginning of the Nazi movement, Yimach Shmo. And 50 years before this, Remeir Simcha Midvinsk, the Yor Sameach, the Rov of Dvinsk, had written an article stating that there'll be problems in Germany. There'll be a government rising in Germany that will seek to destroy all of the Jews. And why? Because the Jews are becoming Germans. And at that time, in his time, the Jews had become very affluent in Germany. They rose to prominent positions, and they said, they had the saying, Berlin de Yerushalayim, that no longer is it necessary, Yerushalayim, we have Berlin. So the Meir Simcha wrote this, that this is not new history, this is old history. And whenever this happened, when the Jew no longer remained a Jew, but he became blended into the country that he lived in, then there was trouble. And he said there would rise up a nation with a system of laws to destroy, to seek to destroy the Jew. So, the Telz Rosh Yeshiva, he mentions that when he was in Lithuania and the Nazi trouble started to begin, in the non-religious Jewish press, the article was published. And they couldn't get over the great prophecy from Remeir Simcha that 50 years before he should write of this. They started to hail him as a great prophet. So he remembers that the Rav of Vilkamir, who was a great gaon, when he heard this, when they told him about it, he said, Shotim, they're fools. A great prophet. He's a chochom. He's not a prophet. He's a chochom. And the Gemara says, chochom odif minovi. Someone with chochmas hatera can see further than a prophet. And this is what we're referring to here. Therefore, Moshe was not able to understand the shir of Torah which was expounded by later generations. Because the Torah at that time was given to Moshe Rabbeinu as prophecy. And the Torah of Rebbe Kiva was that of Chochom. And he felt left out. But then when he heard that they asked Rabbi Akiva, where's the source for this? On what basis can you say this? And finally he said, Halocha Meshe Misinai, Nochadaita. Then he was reassured, because he realized that the whole wisdom, the entire wisdom of the Torah Shebaal Peh, of the oral law, that must have its basis in the written law. And he is the one who brought the written law to the world. So he was reassured. Now again, don't make the error to think that Meisha also was not a Chocham. We're referring to the way he received the Torah. When he received the Torah and he received the written law and he received the oral law also, but this was, the approach was that of prophecy. Later it was given to the generations to expound. So this is the basis of Torah Shebiksav, of written law, and of Torah Shebaal Peh, of oral law. From this we can have an insight into another Chazal. Chazal tell us that the main covenant that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made with Klal Yisrael was because of the oral law. Not the written law, but the oral law. Why? Because the Goyim also have a portion in the written law. What is meant by this? The written law is written. They have added their commentaries. They have added their New Testament. They also have an approach to the written law. Except, you'll say they don't understand it properly. The understanding of the written law, this is already the oral law. The written law in its basic text, that anyone can come and take. There's been literally hundreds of translations made of that. It's been translated into every language. But the understanding of it, the depth of it, to expound in it, this is the Talmud. This is the Talmud Bavli. This is the Talmud Yerushalmi. This, no non-Jew has ever had a chelik in it. And this is something we know. There have been many, many non-Jews that have tried to write translations to the Talmudim. They tried to write commentaries to it. They never had success. This was given only to Israel. And this is what the Gemara says, that the main covenant that Hashem made with Israel was on the oral law. This is what is represented by the menorah. The Oren HaKodesh, there the written law was kept. There the tablets were kept. That is the source of all of the Torah. And the Medrash says, Oren comes from the word or, light. Kula or, it was all light. The menorah, menorah was something else. The menorah, this was the labor of Klal Yisrael in the studying of that Torah. This was the wisdom that they reached by expounding that Torah. This was bringing the Torah out into the world. And the menorah, what was the avodah of the menorah? To light the fire. The Gemara says, the Torah tells us, Daber al arayin ve'amata aleihem ba'aleischo es haneres. When you light up the candles, ba'aleischo, when you lift up the flame, what does that mean? That you're obligated to light the menorah ad she'ashal heves until the Shalheves burns me'aleha, burns by itself. You must ignite the menorah until the flame goes forth itself. The Medrash asks, why was it necessary for menorah that there should be a candlestick in the Beis HaMikdash? V'chila eira hu tzorich. The Beis HaMikdash is the house of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Did he need light? So the Medrash says that when Shlomo HaMelech and King Solomon built the Beis HaMikdash, all the time when you build windows, they would build windows narrow from outside and wide from inside. Because this way it would bring in a maximal amount of light, and at the same time there would be maximal protection and security from the outside. Shlomo HaMelech, when he built the Beis HaMikdash, he built the windows wide on the outside and narrow on the inside. He said, security HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't need. And light he doesn't need from the outside. Because Mishom Teitzei Ha'or, the light will come from the inside to the outside. The source of the light of the world will come from the menorah. And this is what the Torah told Aaron. Don't feel badly. Everyone had a participation in the korbanos, in the sacrifices. The sacrifices will cease when the Beis HaMikdash ceases. Your participation as the Kahanim Gedolim is to take the light of the Oren, of the Torah, and bring it out into the world. This is the study of the Torah, the labor of the Torah. This will never cease. Not during the time of the Beis HaMikdash, not after the time of the Beis HaMikdash. This will never cease. And this is what the crown of the Oren represented. The crown of the Oren represented the crown of Torah. The menorah did not have its own crown, because it was not a crown by itself. The menorah was the kindling of the crown of Torah. And the Gemara tells us, if a person tells us, says, Yogati vele motzosi, or le yogati motzosi al tami, I labored but I did not find brocha in Torah, or I didn't labor and I did find brocha in Torah, do not believe him. If he tells you, Yogati Motzosi, that I labored and I found Torah, Tamin, believe him. She'ein Torah b'le yegia. There is no Torah without labor. Prophecy, this comes to a person by himself. Torah, this comes only through labor, only through his efforts. They write on the Vilna Gaon, who used to learn day and night, without interruption. He rose to such heights that when he would sleep, they say that angels would come to him to bring him the answers to his difficulties in the Gemara that he had during the day. And he used to refuse to accept it. He refused to accept it. He says, that's not Torah. That's prophecy. That's not for me. That's not for this world. Adam lo umal, lo omel yulad. Man was created for labor. He wanted only what he labored himself. This is the Torah. And this was Aaron's responsibility. In the Oren, nothing was done. It just was there. The menorah, every day, every morning, they had to cleanse the oil, the wicks, put in new oil and new wicks. Every afternoon they had to light it. And they had to light it until the flame would go up by itself. This was Aaron, the Kahanim Gedolim. And the Torah tells us that the Kahanim Gedolim, they were the ones who the specific authority of Torah Shebal Peah, was invested in. As it states that when you will go up, come to Ve'aliso, to the Kohen, the judge of that day, Sifsei Kohen Yishmeru Das, the lips of the Kohen, they are to guard and protect the heritage of Torah. Now, what does this have to do with Chanukah? Why Dafka and Chanukah? The Medrash tells us, it's a Medrash which we brought many times before. It's in Beis, Perek Beis. That when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, it states, "V'ha'aretz ho'yisa tohu v'vohu v'cheshech al p'nei ha'tohom." Bereishis bara elokim, the beginning, God created the world. Then it states that the world was cheshech v'tohu, the tohu v'vohu. There was a confusion, there was an emptiness, v'choshech darkness, over endless depths. Now what is all of this? This means that physically there were imperfections in the world. Kodesh Baruch Hu created a beautiful world. He created it with the Beis, and the Beis was Brocha. But we find that there was Tohu, there was a confusion, an emptiness, a darkness, and endless depths. The Medrash tells us the reason for the imperfections was not because of HaKodesh Baruch Hu. Kodesh Baruch Hu is perfect. And anything that emanates from something that's perfect must also be perfect. Cannot be otherwise. Because imperfection can come only from imperfection. But this was rather from the world itself. The world was not capable of receiving the perfection of Kodesh Baruch Hu. And therefore imperfections implanted themselves in the world. And the Medrash tells us it went further than merely physical imperfections, but this represents four great empires. It says, "V'ha'aretz ho'yisa tohu zu bovel." This was the Babylonian Empire. "V'avohu zu malchus modai opras." This refers to Persian Syrian Empire. "Choshech," darkness. This refers to the Greek Empire. Shehechshichu es enei Yisrael b'gzeiraseihem, who darkened the eyes of Israel with their decrees. As we mentioned before, they could not keep Shabbos, they could not keep Kashrus, they could not study Torah. V'omru, and they said, Kisval akeren ashor shein lochem chelek b'lekei Yisrael. Go right on the horn of the bull. And they were referring to the golden calf. You do not have any part in the God of Israel. Tahom, depths. The endless depths, this refers to Malchus Edom. Esav. This we spoke about last week. Beruach elekim arachefes al p'nei amoyim. But the Spirit of Hashem hovers over the water, even though there are these imperfections in the world. And these imperfections manifest themselves into great empires, but still the Spirit of Hashem hovers over the water. Zu Melech HaMashiach. This is another empire. The fifth empire. The Melech HaMashiach. Who will come in the schus of water. The Gemara says the schus of tshuva. What does this mean? Kodesh Baruch Hu created the world. Because the world was not perfect, and imperfections manifested themselves, and a world must have a melech, a world must have a king, a ruler. So there would be four great empires that would rise up, and instead of honoring, raising up, lifting the honor of Hashem, who is the Melech Malchei Amalochim, the King of all kings, and had they done that, the world would have come to its perfection, they will come to take away the honor of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They will rise up against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And in particular, they will rise up against Israel. The Gemara says, anyone who rises up against Israel is rising up against Hashem. Why? Because Israel represents Hashem in this world. They are the representative of the Almighty. Who carried the banner? Who carried the flag for Hashem? It was Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu, it said, carried a torch before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yitzchok and Yaakov, they were living examples. As long as there's an Israel, then there is a living example that there is a creator. And there is a law, there is a Torah. Any nation that will rise up against Israel, sages say, are coming to rise against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So they will rise up and try to destroy Israel. And each one will be destroyed by the next. Babel rose up and destroyed the first Beis HaMikdash. Then they were destroyed by the Syrian-Persian Empire. Syrian-Persian Empire tried to destroy Israel during the time of Ahasuerus and Haman. Eventually they were destroyed by Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire. The Greek Empire tried to destroy Israel, and they profaned the Beis HaMikdash. And eventually they were destroyed by the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire will rule until the time of the Melech HaMashiach, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Malchus, his empire, will be returned. The Greek Empire is the empire that the fierce war of Hanukkah was fought with. And the prophet Daniel, he had a vision. He said that he dreamt that from the sea four great winds came, each one from a different direction. And four monsters, chayes, animals, rose out of the sea one after the other. And each one different than the other. Each one more fierce than the other. And he had a vision of these four empires. And the reason why they came out of the sea is because, even though we might think that they are a reality, even though we might think that they are part and parcel, the center of the world, no. They're really a deviation. They're really way out. And the sea is not the place where people live. This is why they came out of the sea. And there were four winds coming from each direction, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the center of the world. Klal Yisrael is the center. Eretz Yisrael and Yerushalayim are the center. The imperfections were in the deviations of the world. And this is why they came from different directions. And each one is, Daniel describes exactly what he saw. Yovan, the Greek Empire, he saw him in the vision of a leopard, of a nomer. And he saw him to be very fierce and with wings that carried him to all four corners of the world. And our rabbis explain, each one had a different quality. The quality of the Greek Empire was that of wisdom. Of wisdom and physical perfection. And this is something that history testifies to. The greatest philosophers that the nations have produced came from the Greek Empire. Aristotle. The masters, the original masters of mathematics, of medicine, of the arts, architecture, came from the Greek Empire. The original terms in these cultures are still the Greek language. The Greek language, the Gemara says, is the most beautiful and the most perfect of all of the languages, of the 70 languages. They were perfectionists. Not like the Romans. That the Romans were commercial. They were interested in getting things done and getting the most out of it. Mentioned several times before that historians write that in the Roman ruins or the Greek ruins, the marble buildings, the marble pillars would be marble through and through. The Roman ruins, there would be marble surface. Inside there would be stone. The Romans tried to emulate the Greeks, but it was a poor substitute. An architect once told me that when he studied architecture in university, so he studied Greek architecture. This is the greatest. And he said that when they would make their columns, if you would look at it from a distance, at any column, it will not look perfectly straight because of the rays of light that break the vision. They would take this into consideration. And they when they would build the columns, they would not build them exactly straight, in order that from a distance they would look perfect. And he said, this is something that we still cannot do. When it came to their sport, the Greeks had sport, the Romans had sport. But the Romans were gladiators. They were interested in sport as an entertainment or for some commercial venture. The Greeks, history tells us that if there was a young boy that they saw in him the future as an athlete, they would dedicate his life to sport. He would be dedicated to sport. They would want to develop a perfect physical being. And when it comes to the Olympics, many of the terms are still in the original Greek. This was the Greek nation. And the Gemara says even further, the Gemara in Megillah tells us that a Sefer Torah is not allowed to be written in any other language except Hebrew, with one exception, the Greek language. You're allowed to write a Sefer Torah in Greek, Gemara Megillah brings. And there was a time when the king of the Greeks came and asked that the Sefer Torah should be written in Greek. We do not find other nations coming and asking. They want the Sefer Torah written in their language. And the Gemara says, why is this? So in this, the Gemara goes back to Parshas Nayach. In Parshas Nayach, after the flood, it says Nayach started to rebuild the world. And there was just Noah and his wife and three sons. His three sons were Shem, Chom, and Yefes. Ume'elo noftsu kolo oretz, and from these three sons came out the entire world. So we must bear in mind that these were not merely sons, but these were to be fathers of history. 70 nations came out from these three sons. Then the Gemara brings, the Torah brings, Vayochel Nayach Isha Adoma Vayita Korem. Nayach went and he planted a vineyard. He became drunk. He fell asleep in the tent and he became uncovered. Vayar Chom Avi Kenan Ezervas Oviv. Chom saw the nakedness of his father and he told his other two sons. So the Gemara brings in Sanhedrin and Daf Ayin that they committed, that Chom and Kenan, his son Kenan, that was the grandson, committed an Avera with Nayach. Vayikach Shem v'Yefes es Asimlo. The other two brothers, Shem and Yefes, took a garment, Vayosimo al Shem Shnehem, and they placed it on their back, Vayelhu Achoranis, and they walked backwards, Vayechasweis Ervas Avihem, and they covered up the nakedness of their father. Ufaneim Acharenis v'Ervas Avihem Leiro. And they were turned around the other way, and they did not see the nakedness of their father. And Noach awoke from his wine, and he realized what his son did to him. So Chom and Chom's son Kenan, he cursed. And what kind of curse did he give him? He said, "You shall be slaves. Your seed shall be slaves." Shem, he blessed. Baruch Hashem Elokei Shem v'Kenan Eved Lomay. Blessed is Shem, and the others shall be slaves to you. From Shem came Avram Avinu, the blessed nations. Yefes, he also gave a brocha. Yaf Elokim leYefesh. Yefes shall have beauty. V'yishkain, beauty and greatness. V'yishkain ba'alei shem. And he shall dwell, v'yishkain ba'alei shem, but the Shechina shall dwell in the tents of shame. Now Rashi points out here, why did shame get a greater brocha than Yefes? It says that both of them took the garment and covered up Noach, so they both should have received the same brocha. Yet we see that Shem, he gave a brocha that blessed is Shem. And to Yefes he said, "You shall be great and beautiful, but Hashem shall dwell by Shem." So Rashi brings, because it says, Vayikach Shem v'Yefes. Shem v'Yefes he took. Vayikhu enksiv kan, it does not say they took. But Vayikach Shem v'Yefes he took. Melamed, to teach us that Shem was nis'ameitz b'mitzvus. Shem was the one who led, and Yefes followed him. And therefore, Shem was zeicher to more brocha than Yefes. Shem led, and Yefes followed. When the Torah writes, who are the children of Yefes? B'nei Yefes, Gemer, Umogeg, Modai, v'Yovan. Yovan, the father of the Greek nation, was a son of Yefes. So this brocha that the Greek empire had, where they were an Av l'Chochma, they were the father of wisdom, they could bring this world to a perfection of physical wisdom. The source here is from their father Yefes. And the commentaries write that this is why his name was Yefes. Yefes in essence means beauty. And this was the beauty of the physical world. And the Gemara says this is why you are allowed to write a Sefer Torah in the Greek language. Because it states that Yaft Elokim leYefes, v'yishkain ba'alei shem, that Yefes has a right to dwell in the tents of shame. The language of Yefes can dwell in the tents of shame. The tents of shame, this is Avraham and Yitzchok and Yaakov, this is Torah. He has a right also to dwell there. Which language? The most beautiful language. That's the Greek language. This is why Daniel saw Yefes, saw the Greek Empire in the image of a leopard, of a nomer. Because nomer is Azus, havi azke nomer. Azus means fierceness, aggressiveness, brazen. And this is the meter, this is the quality of wisdom. Wisdom, lo habayshin leimet. Someone who's too reserved, he won't have wisdom. Wisdom takes strength, unbending strength. Where a person must hammer, he cannot be soft, moved around. But his decisions must be exact. His determination must be steel. If a person wants wisdom. And the Gemara says in Masechta Beitzah, Azim Shebu Umash Israel, the most brazen of all of the nations is Israel. Why? Because they have Torah. Bahalait Vorai Ki Esh Nu'um Hashem. The Torah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, is like a fire. And there's nothing more brazen than a flame of a fire. And there was Zeche to Torah, they are the Azim Shebu Umash. And this is why we always find Kshei Erev. Moshe had such a difficult time with them. They were a stubborn people. They definite, with an approach, with an outlook, a determination. The Greek Empire was given this brocha in the world. And the Gemara says that if a person tells you, Yesh chokhma bagoyim, there is wisdom in the world, tamim, believe him. Because there is wisdom by the nations. And the Father was here. If a person will tell you, Yesh Torah bagoyim, there is Torah by the nations, al tamim, do not believe him. She'ein Torah ela by Israel. Torah is only by Israel. What is the difference between Torah and the wisdom of the Greek Empire? One is secular and one is Kiddusha. One is a secular wisdom and the other is a sanctified wisdom. One is a wisdom that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given to people to use. The other comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. It is not detached from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave Torah to Klal Yisrael, he said that I gave you Torah, I also come with the Torah. You have Torah, I also come along. And this is why he commanded them to build the Beis HaMikdosh, so there will be a place for him also. HaKadosh Baruch Hu dwells where Torah is studied. This is the difference. Had the Greek Empire used this wisdom the way Yefes used it, the world would have been brought to perfection. We see that shame nis'ametz b'mitzvahs. Shame is the one who said, let us go and cover our father. And Yefes followed. And here they came to great brachas. But instead of that, the Greek Empire rose up against Torah, against Israel. They decreed that the Jews should not keep Shabbos. They decreed that they should not circumcise the children. They should not study Torah. And this is why the Medrash says, Shehechshichu es einei Yisrael b'gzeiraseihem. They brought darkness to the eyes of Israel. Wisdom should be a light. Instead, they brought darkness. They were an empire that instead of following the kingship of Torah, they came to destroy the kingship of Torah. And ein umen miskamen ala beumen kemeisei. A person is not jealous. He does not compete with anyone who is not in his league, who is not in his caliber. And this is why we find when other enemies came up against Israel, they were interested in physically destroying Klal Yisrael. The Greek Empire were not interested in physically destroying Israel. They were very happy that Israel should remain a nation. But they said, you must be like us. You must assimilate. You must follow our gods. You must follow our culture. You must dress like us. You must become Greeks. Because they realized that their pinnacle of greatness, which they had reached, could not coexist with Torah as two kings. One must follow the other. Had they followed the footsteps of their ancestors, they would have brought perfection to the world. But rising up to destroy Torah and Israel, they brought darkness to the world. This was the great fight that Hanukkah was based on. There was never a physical danger to the Jews. There was the spiritual danger. And when the Jews were victorious through the Kahanim and through the Hashmonaim, the Maccabees, and they went and they brought the sanctity back to the Beis Hamikdash that the Greeks had tried to take away, HaKadosh Baruch Hu made a miracle in the menorah. Because it is the menorah which represents, this light of the menorah represents the greatness, the superiority of the wisdom of Klal Yisrael. And this is what the Ramban means. HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Aaron, your task will never cease. When the Beis Hamikdash is destroyed, the korbonos, the sacrifices will cease. But your task will never cease. Even we'll see it during Hanukkah in the Golus. And that is the bringing out the light of the Torah. This was the great victory of Hanukkah. And this is why HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the miracle in the menorah. I just want to conclude with one very beautiful word that I also heard in the tape that I mentioned before, which is very relevant to what we're speaking about, from my Rebbe. But he says that Torah tziva lono Meisha meirosha kihilas Yaakov. Torah, Meisha commanded us, morosho. It is an inheritance to the congregations of Yaakov. There are two words in Hebrew. One is Yerusha, and one is Meirosho. Yerusha means inheritance. What does Morosho mean? What is the difference? Morosho, he states, Rebbe states, means heritage. There's a difference between an inheritance and an heritage. If a person inherits $1 million, he has a right to do with it what he wants. If he wants to be a fool and take $1 million and throw it into the sea, nobody can stop him. He inherited it. It's his. That's Yerusha. Morosha means heritage. Heritage does not become yours. It's only entrusted to you to safeguard and to give it over to the next generation. If a person would inherit $1 million as a trust, he must safeguard it and give it over to the next generation. Too many people feel that Torah is a Yerusha. It's an inheritance. They can do what they want with it. They can destroy it. They can let it become lost. Then the next generation will have to worry about it themselves. Torah tziva lono Meisha meirosha kihilas Yaakov. The Torah that Meisha commanded is a heritage to Klal Yisrael. Every generation is entrusted with this sacred task of seeing that the Torah is kept sacred, that it is learned, it is expounded in accordance to the structure of the Torah. It grows in every generation, and then it is given over to the next generation. We should be zeiche to see the haromas keren haTorah, the uplifting of the crown of Torah, and the bias hamashiach. Amen.
The Yeshiva Gedola hopes that you have learned much from the presentation. For further information or to order additional shiurim, please contact the Yeshiva Gedola of Johannesburg. Visit us on the web at www.ygj.co.za or contact us via email at audio@ygj.co.za, via phone at 011-648-7906, via fax at 011-648-0085, and via post at P.O. Box 66226, Broadway 2020, Johannesburg, South Africa.